Well, good morning. It's going to be an interesting day, to say the least, right? In many ways. Interesting week. I was standing over here and noticed the Star of Bethlehem is still on our wall over there. Did you notice that? And I think that's the light that was illuminating it. So that was like 5 weeks ago, right? We just took our Christmas tree down yesterday, so, you know. And a lot of our neighbors still have their decorations up. Maybe you're one of them. I don't know. But hey, if you know Christ as your Savior, every day's Christmas. Amen? Every day, yeah. So, you know, leave them up all year if you want to. Don't bother me. My name is Doug Bozong, lead pastor. I will be down here at the front after the service and encourage you to come introduce yourself. We've never met before. We have little connection cards in pew rack. I think Mac told you about that already. Please fill those out. You can give that to me or to one of the ushers after the service. Well, I recently came across a news item that I had to look at twice to see if I was correctly understanding it, but apparently there are some clergy in Western Maryland who've taken upon themselves to bless the work of abortion clinics. Among other things, they hold burning incense and blow shofars as they walk through an abortion clinic, blessing the exam tables, blessing the boxes of disposable gowns and cushioned chairs in the recovery room. And as they declared to the clinic staff, "You are all blessings to those who come to you for care." Wow. How deliberately taking the life of a defenseless an innocent baby can be construed as a blessing or even care defies belief. But such is the deluded and morally perverted mindset of many in our world today, including some who claim to represent Christ. So on this National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we need to be reminded that God holds all life as sacred, even life in a mother's womb. We also need to be reminded that God can and does forgive all who sincerely confess their sin to Him, even the sin of abortion. And through the shed blood of Christ, He wipes away all guilt. Well, in a similar manner, in response to the prayers of the prophet Daniel and others, this is what God did for His people many millennia ago, after 70 years of captivity in ancient Babylon. Last week, we saw very clearly that God sovereignly and graciously intervened and orchestrated the return of the Jewish exiles in Babylon back to their homeland. And this was in accord with prophecies that had been given by the prophet of Jeremiah before the captivity began. And God sovereignly moved in the heart of the pagan king, Cyrus, to allow the Jews to return, and also to rebuild their temple. And as we continue our new series, I've entitled A Fresh Start, we're going to see that the recently returned exiles, as they begin to rebuild the temple, they do so with a mixture of joy and tears. In fact, in any process of spiritual renewal, there is often a mixture of tears and joy. And yet we must never allow the possibility of tears or the fear of dredging up painful memories to keep us from the blessing of genuine repentance and the work of grace that God wants to do, the work of divine renewal that God wants to do in each one of our hearts. I think it was Martin Luther who said that the Christian life should be a daily exercise in repentance. You don't repent once and you're done for your life. No, God continues to reveal things to you throughout your life, which you must acknowledge and confess and repent of. And so I wonder, what painful memories of sinful failure might you be still harboring in your heart? You've not dealt with those biblically in bringing them to Christ and allowing Him to cleanse you and renew your heart. And how might your understanding of spiritual renewal, need to be enhanced? Turn with me, if you would, to Ezra now again. Ezra chapter 3, and you can find that on page 390 in the Black Pew Bible. Anytime we seek to renew our relationship with the Lord, we should begin. By the way, this water I think is a week old. Any deacons out there, get me a fresh cup of water? Yeah, it didn't taste right. I thought, wow, there's hardly any water in here. Or at least I hope I'm the last one who drank from it. Oh, well. Anytime we seek to renew our relationship with the Lord, we should begin with God-honoring worship. And beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, we see exactly that. When the seventh month came, and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua, the son of Zoadok, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them. Thank you so much, brother. Appreciate that. You even took the cap off for me. All right. There we go. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the Feast of Booths, as it is written. And they offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule, as each day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon, and at all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a free will offering to the Lord. And from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. About 3 months after they returned to Jerusalem, Jeshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor of Judea, the two primary leadership figures of the Jews at this time, they directed the rebuilding of the altar of God according to the specifications given in the book of Exodus, and then they offered these burnt offerings and sacrifices in accordance with the law of Moses. Of course, this was something they had not been able to do for 70 years because the temple had been destroyed and they were carried away in exile to Babylon. And not only did they offer the prescribed daily sacrifices, but they observed all the many special feasts and all the requirements of those offerings. They were very diligent and very obedient in what they were doing here. Notice that verse 3 suggests that part of their motivation for doing this was fear of hostile neighbors. But it's always okay to do the right thing, right? It's always okay to do the right thing, no matter what your motivation may be. In fact, it's rare, I think, that our motivations are 100% pure whenever we do anything in our lives. Well, centuries later, Jesus said to a Samaritan woman that those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Before you come to God in worship or with any petition, you must be truthful. You must be honest with God, especially about your sin. You can't rationalize it. You can't try to excuse it. You must own it and then confess it. And when Jesus put his finger on this woman's sin, the fact that she had been married 5 times and the man she was presently living with was not her husband, she owned it. And subsequently, the scripture says that she and her whole village trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Unfortunately, such truthfulness, such honesty is becoming less frequent. I read a recent Barna survey this past week, and shockingly, it says 54%, more than half, of professing Christians report consuming pornography with some level of frequency. And 74% of those say no one's helping them to try to avoid that. Well, you may not know this, but I'm going to tell you now, we have a group here at CFC to do exactly that, to help, especially men, in dealing with pornography addictions. But I just inquired this past week, how many men do you suppose are involved in this program right now? Just two. Two men. And two leaders. Two out of hundreds of men, and maybe 50% of those hundreds are grappling with pornography. Apparently, the vast majority are unwilling to own their sin. They're unwilling or else afraid to confess it and do something about it. You know, as we just read, these sacrifices that the Jews offered, they were performed in accordance with the law, and that's all good. But as the author of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament says, they could never, none of those tens, hundreds of thousands, who knows how many sacrifices were offered in the history of Israel, maybe in the millions, who knows, they could never take away the guilt of the sin of those who offered them. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. Only Christ is the true Lamb of God whose sacrifice takes away all of our sin. But once you've been cleansed, then you need to address the sinful habits in your life in a very intentional and honest manner. And one of the functions of the body of Christ is to help you do that, to come alongside and to encourage you, to pray with you, and to hold you accountable. And the question is, if you are struggling with sin, whether it's pornography or gambling or anger or lying or whatever it may be, are you owning it? And are you seeking to address it diligently? Or are you in denial? We have a resource. It's a very simple email address, counseling@cfcnewholland.org. If you email that email address, we will respond to you. It's confidential. There's only one person that sees that initial email, and then they will be in touch with you. But please, I beg of you, in light of these very horrible and disconcerting statistics I just shared, men especially, do not continue to struggle. Do not continue to delude yourself that you can handle this on your own. How long has it been going on? Ask yourself. A year, 10 years, 20 years? I know of men who confess to pornography addictions of decades. Decades before they finally said, okay, I can't deal with this. I need help. Whatever your issue may be, please deal with it by the grace of God. Well, beginning in verse 7, we see that finally the rebuilding of the temple commences. It says, so they gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food and drink and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa, according to the grant that they had had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year, after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Joadak made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. And they appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of God. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah, together with supervise the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and their brothers. Once again, Zerubbabel and Jeshua motivate, direct the people of God to get busy rebuilding the temple. And once again, as we noted last week, God inspires Ezra to make special mention of these people that were involved. He doesn't name every single person, but he names a lot of them. And the reason he does so is because, as we said last week, God delights. He delights in honoring those who willingly give themselves to his service. As Jesus said, those who honor me, I will also honor. Something else worth noting in verse 7 is that they paid pagan Gentiles to provide the cedar wood they would need to build the temple. In fact, ancient Lebanon and even modern Lebanon was renowned for its cedars and other coniferous trees. Unfortunately, after centuries and centuries of deforestation, there's only a handful of small groves of cedar left in that part of the world. You know, sometimes I hear Christians say things like, I only do business with other Christians. Ever hear that? Or I only see Christian doctors. Or I only get advice from Christian lawyers. Is there such a thing? I'm kidding. Randy Wanger, he's a Christian, very fine Christian and lawyer with Pennsylvania Family Institute. The truth is, there's no biblical prohibition against using non-Christians to meet various needs in your life. The Bible says don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, but it doesn't say don't ever use them if you have a need in your life. In fact, doing so may provide you with an opportunity for a witness, right? Of course, we always need to be on guard, as I just mentioned, against getting too close in the sense of a negative influence that there might be in our lives, especially young people. I would caution parents in that regard. But we need to guard ourselves against creating a Christian bubble in our lives where essentially we isolate ourselves from contact, any contact with the outside world. That surely is not biblical. Well, after the foundation of the temple's finally laid, there is a curious combination of responses. Look at verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping, for the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. The overwhelming impression that's given here is that there was a very loud shouting and praising and joyful celebration, right? And of course they would do that. Who would have thought 2 years earlier that, you know, that God would have raised up a man, Cyrus, a pagan king, to promote the rebuilding of the temple? It sounded like that would have been an impossibility at that point. One version says, it was so loud that it could be heard for miles. Kind of like you Eagles fans hope to be shouting this afternoon, right? Notice they sing a refrain in verse 11 that we see frequently in the Psalms. The Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. You see that again and again in the Psalms. And that phrase, steadfast love, I've said this a million times. Maybe that meant many, but you know, a lot of times from this pulpit, it's that Hebrew word chesed, and it's translated elsewhere as loving kindness, mercy, and love. But its basic meaning is God's loyal covenantal love that he will never, ever remove from his people. And in the New Testament, Paul says, nothing, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But along with all the joy and all the shouting, there were tears. That's what it says, right? Now, they could have been tears of joy. There is such a thing, right? But that probably was not the case here. And the reason I say that is because the tears were coming from a very specific demographic among the people, namely those who were old enough to have seen the original temple, the one that Solomon built, and had been destroyed 50 years earlier. And apparently, in comparison, this second temple, well, it wasn't so impressive. As the Lord said to his people through the prophet Haggai, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Ouch. That had to hurt. That had to be very painful. Reminder. But as I said in the introduction, in the process of spiritual renewal, joy is often mixed with tears. Joy is often mixed with reminders of past failures. But if we want to experience the joy, then we have to experience the pain sometimes. We cannot allow the fear of the pain or the fear of painful memories to inhibit us from moving forward with the Lord. And you know, despite this very unimpressive second temple that was being built, the Lord encourages people in the very next verse. He says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As you look at your own life, maybe there's been some tears. All of us could probably say that. Maybe there's been some regrets. Again, probably all of us could say that. Maybe there's some things that you wish you could do over. Well, you can. In a very real sense, you can experience a fresh start. As we said earlier, it begins with acknowledging your sin, confessing your sin, saying about your sin what God says, and not trying to rationalize it. And then, as this verse in Haggai exhorts, you must get to work. And you do that by systematically and intentionally seeking to strengthen yourself in the Lord, strengthening yourself spiritually, emotionally, and morally. And what's the promise? I'm with you. I am with you in this. And what's more, don't try to do this by yourself. Just, you know, me and the Lord, we're going to take care of this. No, avail yourself of the body of Christ. Enlist prayer warriors and others to encourage you and pray with you. Ask one or two of them to hold you accountable to goals in your life. And above all, trust. Trust that the Lord delights in giving a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. He delights in do-overs, just as he was giving here his people a chance to start again. He delights in spiritual renewal for his glory and his honor. In the aftermath of the devastating wildfires that are still afflicting greater Los Angeles, besides the more than, I don't know what it's up to, 30, 35 people that are either dead or can have not been accounted for, tens of thousands of structures, whole neighborhoods have been leveled, including, unfortunately, many houses of worship. One was the Altadena Community Church. The church building itself was constructed in the 1940s, and it was known for its very colorful stained glass. Well, on January 8th, along with images of this church building engulfed in flames, the church's Facebook page said, "We are the church. We can worship anywhere." And the pastor said, "This is a big blow, but it will not impede our progress. The most important takeaway is that we are the church, not the building." We are the church. And because we are the church and not the building, the gates of hell will not ultimately prevail against us. In Christ, there is always, always reason for hope, even in the face of significant setbacks. There is always a reason that we can rebuild, that we can start over, that we can get a fresh start. Do you believe that this morning? Paul Tripp says, "Hope is more than wishing things will work out. It is resting in the God who holds all things in his wise and powerful hands. It is the confident expectation of a guaranteed result that changes the way you live." I wonder, how might this confident hope in an all-wise, all-powerful, and all-loving God change the way you live?